God is perfect. He always has been. He always will be. However, we are not perfect in our thoughts or actions. What can or should our day-to-day relationship as functionally imperfect people with a perfect God look like? What happens when we struggle in our mind, or sin with our bodies? What's appropriate when we're happy or when we want to celebrate? In our conversation through the book of Psalms called Transparency, we will discover that God has consistently lived in transparency with us and is inviting us to live in transparency with Him.
I hope you're ready to study God's Word with me. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 13. Or if you have a device, navigate your way to Psalm 13. That's where we'll be at this morning. When my children were growing up, they're now 12 and 10, I think I wondered when we went on trips if they would ask the age-old question. What's the question kids ask when you go on trips in cars? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? My kids, Drush and I's children, they really didn't ask that growing up. We used to go to Disney World a lot when we lived in Florida. We still go to Disney World. We at least try to go once a year, and so it's about a 10-hour drive from here, and so they just don't ask that question. I'm not sure if we cut that off early and said we'll never answer that question or what, but they don't ask it. But I went on a camping trip with my son and a few of his friends during his birthday month, which was in June, and the other kids that I didn't raise, no offense to those parents because they're in this room, but they just kept asking over and over again, hey, are we there yet? I mean, we were 15 minutes on our way, and we were only going about an hour and 15 minutes away total, but I mean, it kept happening, like, are we there yet? How much longer? How much longer? And it kept being like, how much longer? 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 And you guys are familiar with that, and maybe even perhaps you yourself ask that question. In fact, some of you might even be asking that question to God right now in your life. How much longer am I going to be getting this? How much longer will I be going through this? Are we there yet? Are you finished doing what you are doing yet? We saw Claire's story this morning. Thank you, Claire, for sharing that. I'm more of an expressive person, but I wanted to roar with applause to our God for her story. And I think it's appropriate for us to do that now if you agreed with what God did in her life. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. One of the things that Claire was dealing with when I first met her, she had messaged me, I think the week she had come here, and if you were to see our conversation and what God had done in her life from Mother's Day to now, it was incredible, because those first few weeks, it was, I don't want to have a relationship with a God who. I don't know that I can believe in a God who. I can't trust a God who. And she filled in the blanks with the, because I've been going through this, because I've been going through this, because I've been going through this. And there was something that I've realized after studying this passage, though, that Claire had she wanted to get through it. And she wanted to see, Claire, I know you're okay with me sharing this, but she wanted to get through it as fast as possible. She was kind of asking that how long question. And I just want to encourage each one of you in this room that there are really two different options through the things that you go through. And really, it's one of them is a question of how long, and the other one is a question of you have not. And really, we make these statements in our journey with God when we're going through things. And I can just ask you that in a question form. When you're praying, and that's what David is doing in this psalm, that's what Claire was doing. She was conversing back and forth with God. Our conversation is called transparency. God spoke everything into existence. He began the conversation with us. And he invites us to continue to converse with him. And so Claire was just saying, God, if you did this and this, I'm not sure I want to be in a relationship with you. And then eventually it was, God, how long will I have to endure this? Because if I can get through it, then I'll maybe perhaps trust you. And I think that really becomes the question for many of us in our journey with the Lord is just simply that. Is the core of your statement to God when you're going through something, is it a how long or is it a God, you have not? And do you see the difference between those two statements, by the way? How long actually believes what? Well, when a child's in a car, when they ask how long, it's because they believe something. What do they believe? We're gonna get there eventually. But if a child says, now they do say, we're never gonna get there, but they don't mean that. They're saying it takes so long. But sometimes if we're really transparent with ourselves and God, haven't we at times said to God, you never did this? You weren't here when that happened? And it's actually a theological statement that we're making. It's a, whether you realize it or not, when you make a statement about God, you become a theologian. You are instructing the people around you. You're at least instructing your own mind what is true about God. So when you say how long, you're saying, God, I believe you're still at work. But when you say, God, you have not, you say your character is in question. Do you see the difference? And I think in our journey, when he seems, quote, absent, or like we'll see from David, that God's forgotten him, the tendency could be to conclude God has not. And that's exactly what the deceiver did to Adam and Eve in the beginning. God is holding out on you. Question his character in the midst of the trial and circumstance you're in. One of the difficult truths, and it is a biblical truth, it is a biblical reality, that this life, as a follower of Christ, in the family of God, we will go through suffering and trial. It's a guarantee, in fact. The early church found a distinguishing mark that you actually were a Christian if you suffered. If you didn't suffer, they didn't see that you had faith. And that's like our Sri Lankan pastor and his wife who were with us on Wednesday night. When they welcomed us on Wednesday night and greeted us, they said, greetings on behalf of the persecuted church in Sri Lanka. They can't take that title off. Christianity is suffering. They said when they lead their children to Christ or anyone to Christ, they talk about a relationship with God, and it's so different. You know, a lot of times we preach and we say, hey, come have a life in a relationship with God, and he has a great plan for you, and he's going to bring forgiveness and freedom to you. They say, come to Jesus. He's going to forgive you your sins and get ready to suffer for Christ's sake. That's how they have to lead their people into faith. I think that Joni Erickson Tada, I don't know if you're familiar with her story and the disabilities and the struggles that she's faced her whole life. She's someone who speaks out about trusting God in the midst of difficult circumstances, and she sums it up perfectly. Sometimes God allows things that he hates. Sometimes he allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. If you know Claire, and you know, at City Lights, we do say, come follow me as I follow Jesus. Come follow me as I follow him. And so I'm not ashamed or nervous to say, hey, go talk to Claire about her faith. And some of you young ladies can learn from her, absolutely. Oh, Chris, is she a perfect follower of Christ? No, but she's following Christ who is perfect. And he's inside of her leading her life. And leading her to go from, I don't know if I could ever get out of bed again or trust again, to going, oh, I love God and I trust him and he has been good every day of my life. That's a process, that's a journey. Why? Well, God used something that he hates, like sin and abuse, to bring something forward that he loves, which is an obedient, trusting heart. You know God wants to do that in you today too? You don't have, just like Claire said, you don't have to have gone through what she's gone through to battle with trusting God. Because we all have our own journey and our own struggles that we go through. David, the person who wrote Psalm 13, had his struggles. He had the things he was going through. Let's look at Psalm 13 together. If you're just joining us, we're in this conversation called Transparency. And we believe that David lives in a transparent relationship with God. He speaks his heart and mind, and he allows God to speak back to him too, because you consistently see a change. With the exception of about one psalm, most every psalm at the end is a restored mindset of what's true about God. So in the beginning right here, you see chapter 13. The first part says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, which means this was meant to be sung. That's part of the original scriptures, that little title right there. It's meant to be sung. So here's what David says. And listen, tell me if you can catch the phrase that's repeated. I want you to say it back to me after I'm done reading. Here we go, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What was the repeated line in there over and over again? How long? Now, in Jewish history, in ancient Jewish writings, what you see is a repeated four times of how long. That's in Jewish history. This is to wrap up all the condition of the soul. Like, God, how long? And everywhere he looks, I mean, look what he surmises. God, how long, O Lord? How long, Yahweh, is what he says, the ineffable, God who's above all gods. How long will you forget me? David himself, a man after God's own heart, a man who had experienced God working in him, through him, to him, says, God, I feel like you've forgotten about me. How many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have ever felt like God's forgotten about you? How many of you right now feel like he's forgotten about you? When you cry out to God, you cry out to God, you cry out to God, and there doesn't seem to be a response, you might think, God, it's still happening. Have you forgotten that I'm your child, that I love you, that I want to honor you, that my righteousness is only what you give me? Have you forgotten me? And it doesn't just end there. That's not the only way he feels. In the second part of verse 1, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? It's one thing to go to somebody and say, my friend Matt, have you forgotten about me, to see his face? But if I feel like Matt has forgotten me and I can't even see him because I don't even know where you are. Are you hiding? Are you keeping something from me? I know this room has felt, I feel like God's holding out on me. I feel like he isn't listening, or he forgot me, and he's most certainly holding out on me. And I want to validate for a moment, if you felt that emotionally, whether you, quote, should or not, that's what you feel. That's the situation you're in. And we have a tender, loving God who meets us right where we are. Whatever the emotional condition, whatever the wrestling is, David is one who, to how long's in, feels forgotten and feels like God's playing hide and seek and he's nowhere to be found. Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? Do you hear what he's saying? Have you ever felt like there's no one who understands, and the only person that you can really talk to about things is yourself? Or you feel like the only one who can actually bring counsel to your situation is yourself. And when you do that, all you find is sorrow. You just can't get out. David's talked about being in a pit before. Psalm 40, he talks about being in a pit. He sounds like he's in a pit. I can't see. I feel like you've forgotten. And only one I can talk to is myself. And then he finishes the fourth one. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I mean, this is a guy who's really struggling, right? I mean, we've probably all maybe considered some of these things before God. One of the reasons we're in the series called Transparency through the Book of Psalms is that we want you, because we believe God's inviting you to, like David, go to God and say, God, we want you to have courage and go, God, I feel like you've forgotten me. I just feel like you're hiding. I only can talk to myself, and when I do that, I just sink lower. And every time I look around, all I see is enemies. We've been there. Some of you feel it in your marriage. Some of you feel it with your parents, your teachers, your authorities, your jobs. Some of you feel it because you have a physical condition that's undiagnosed, or it is diagnosed, and you just feel like, God, I know you can. Wait a minute, we sing about you being a healer, and we sing about your goodness, but I am sitting and I don't even know how to describe it, God. I feel like I don't even have words, because when I look inside, I'm just sinking. But so one of the precious things about scriptures is it speaks to our human dilemma. David helps us understand this human dilemma. But here's what's incredible. Here's what's incredible, and there have been so many great thinkers in history. And so many people have spoken about prayer and how it works. Listen to this, the function of prayer. Maybe you've heard this before, and I've certainly said it in my own words, but this is the first person in history that this statement originates from. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. Don't you see this happens in David over and over again? He cries out to God, God, how long, how long, how long, how long? You've forgotten me. I feel like I'm talking to myself. My enemies are rising against me. And what God uses in those moments, you know, sometimes we think if I go talk to God enough, then he'll do what I want. But what happens is when I talk to God enough, he actually does what he wants, and he does that in us, and he uses those things that we're going through to actually make something in us and through us that is glorious and is actually for our good. That's what he does. C.S. Lewis talked about prayer, and when he feels like prayers are unanswered, because David felt like his prayers were unanswered. And by the way, this whole psalm, you'll see he doesn't get deliverance when he writes this psalm. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. I now know, Lord, why you utter no answer. When I pray and I now know, I get it. I get it. I get it, God. When I cry out and I speak to you and I ask and I petition and I request and I just go before you, I know why you don't answer. Because you yourself are the answer. You're the answer. Before your face, questions, they just fade away. They don't matter as much. What other answer would suffice? And sometimes, do you know that, I mean, it's just like Joni Erickson Tata talked about, sometimes God allows what he hates so that he can grab your heart and get your heart so he can love you and lead you the way that he can, and he only can. He does that so that he can get what he loves, which is you. And sometimes the prayer is not answered because he's trying to get to your heart. You know, a good parent doesn't just give to their child the things they want all the time. Moms and dads in the room, you know that. Parent, people who are single in here that would like to have kids, are you going to give your kids everything they want all the time? Yeah, because my parents never did. Well, you won't do that forever. Not all the time. A good bit, maybe. But not forever, because you'll realize it's not always best to give them what they want. God knows that. That's what God does. That's how he works with us. What we see with David, and what we see with C.S. Lewis's thought, what we see with Soren's thought, these ideas are simply this, that someone living in transparency with God finds perseverance in prayer. When we talk with God, he actually causes us to persevere. And sometimes we think it opposite. If I just keep praying, then something will happen. But when you pray, God actually brings you into his heart. When you pray, God actually starts to change you rather than you changing God. I know when I was growing up, I used to think that when I prayed, it was my opportunity to get God to change his mind. As I've matured, as I've gotten older, and I've come to know God and his heart more, I realize when I pray, he changes my heart to his. Now, I could just simply ask you, what would you prefer? If you're not interested in a God who will change your heart, but you're trying to get God to change his, you're going to feel a constant battle. And if you've been doing that and you're frustrated, you should be. And if you're waiting for God to start to agree with you all the time, you're going to be very frustrated. You're going to be confused about God. And you actually will probably get to the point where you say, I don't know if God exists because he's not doing anything I want. He's done everything you need. I said last week, everything that we need, we already have in Christ. All the Psalms, they point to Jesus. In fact, on City Life on Friday night, a few of us stayed over till really, really late at the Johnsons, and we started talking about how the good news, the rescuing news of the gospel, the news of Jesus, the news that we can have a relationship with God restored in Christ Jesus, the people in the Old Testament knew it. David knew it. We actually got to the point of saying they knew of the gospel somehow because David has that courage, and he changes, just like the gospel changes us. It changes his perspective in life. Listen how he goes from feeling desperate. How long? He's persevering in prayer. He's praying and God's giving him perseverance through it. In verse 3, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes lest I sleep of death, the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice that I am shaken. All he's saying here is the enemy has gotten so intense. My situation, my circumstance, the people that are against me. And David had so many different wanderings and exilings out of the kingdom, from his son Absalom's rebellion to Saul trying to kill him. Sometimes he had counselors when he was wandering, sometimes he didn't. And even when he was in the kingdom, people were whispering lies trying to get him out of power. He constantly, as a man after God's own heart, was under attack. And there were plenty of times when he made decisions to go against God. And he was under attack and fearful of his own life before God. But he is genuinely considering the sleep of death. What he's simply saying is, God, would you bring sunlight? Would you bring the light of your glory back into my life? Because it looks so dim that I might die. And listen, when we get there, I mean, I don't know how many of you in this room have either considered or attempted suicide. That is the goal of the enemy of God, to get you feeling so desperate, so depressed, so despondent that you would actually give up. David gets to the edge. He says, would you bring your light to my eyes? Because I feel like I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. I'm so shaken because of my foes, because they're saying that we prevailed over him. He's that in that big of a struggle. And listen, maybe some of you just need to hear today. Maybe you're not really vulnerable with people. You haven't been transparent with your issues and struggles. David is showing us what a God is like, what he, our God, our loving God, our kind God is like. He's saying, come on, I can handle. I already know your heart. I already know what's going on in there. So just reveal your heart. Let's converse about it. David is doing this. How long? I feel like I'm going to die. It's pretty dramatic. It's pretty intense. But he's just showing truly what's going on in his heart. And then, like most of David's psalms do, look what happens in verse 5. But, realize, friend, this is not something he wrote on his deathbed looking back and going, oh, but then 7 years later, God, you did this. He is in the midst. I mean, if I'm saying, like, how long? I'm not sitting here with my book. I mean, I would be desperate. I would either be like this, or I'd be pacing around outside. I would be in a place where I could yell, I'm like, how long, God? How long? You've forgotten me. I can't even find you. My enemies, they're just lording over me. And the only person I have to talk to about is my soul. And my soul just says, you should be where you're at. It's your own fault. How long, God? Because I feel like I'm going to die. I mean, if you don't show up today, you guys have said this. I've said, if you don't show up, if the light of your life and countenance doesn't show up today, I'm dead. Where's the hope? He realizes the circumstances that made him feel this way are still happening. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. Enemy's still out there. Do you get that? What David is about to show us is, I know it's invasive because you and I are usually willing to change our emotional response as soon as our circumstances change. We tie our emotions to our circumstances. When the circumstance goes down, we go down. When the circumstance goes up, we go up. So we're saying, God, change my circumstance. David's saying, change my heart. What do? God, would you change my heart or would you change my circumstance? David, you know he's saying change my heart because look what happens. But I have chosen to trust in your steadfast love. You know what steadfast love means? It doesn't stop. It never ends. And look what the statement is. I have chosen to trust in your steadfast love, past and present. As I turn around, David goes, as I turn around and look at my life, all I see is steadfast love. Because there are circumstance after circumstance, and I'm in a circumstance right now, I'm going to, listen, here it is. I'm going to understand in my current situation, my present circumstance, through the lens of what God's done in the past. You've been steadfast and loving to me all the time. Some of you guys in the room might go, if God hasn't been steadfast and loving to me, would you allow me to just be gently invasive for a moment? I'm not going to get in great detail. But if you're sitting in a seat right now, if you're here, and by the way, you are, unless you're sleeping, you can't hear me saying this to you, you're here because of the steadfast love of God. Period. So you can go, Chris, you don't know what's in my past. I go, you're right, I don't know all the details because you didn't tell me yet, but I know that God's gotten you right here. But, I get the but. I get the emotional but. But God has not failed you. You're right here. But you don't know. I know. I'm not saying that's not emotionally very difficult and maybe even unexplainable. And how we're going to take that situation with a loving God and go, how do those coexist? What I know is he loves you enough to bring you right here, right now. Well, he hasn't changed my circumstance. He's trying to change your heart. And when we fight with God on that, we stay with the thing he hates instead of becoming a reflection of what he loves. Claire had to make a choice. If you read through our emails, it's about a month worth. At about week two, I started saying, well, Claire, you just have to make a choice to have faith. You have to make a choice to trust God again. It's up to you. But you're going to be right here. You just draw a line in the sand. If you're waiting for the circumstance to go away, if you're waiting for the dreams to not happen, if you're waiting for the ideas and the thoughts and the temptations and the reminders to go away, and that is what your trust is contingent on, it's not going to happen. But you can trust a God who will get you through all those things if you're willing. So would you be willing to trust God with the current situation you're in? That's the question we need to consider. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Then he goes on to say, I will sing to the Lord. We've got this present mind, this present current situation person who's saying, my heart shall rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to choose to find deep joy in the things that I'm going through. This verb, the word rejoice, is a verb that means continual, constant exercising, a constant exercise that no affliction shall impede. That's what this means. So what he's actually saying to God, he's not saying, I'm just going to rejoice right now. He goes, I'm going to repeatedly rejoice. What is he doing? I'm going to consciously, daily, moment by moment, make a choice to trust. I'm going to constantly trust in the steadfast love of God. Even if I can't find it, you're playing hide and seek, but I know it's true. What he's saying is, though I can't see you because of my circumstance, I know your character's true. When you can't see his character in the current situation, that David had to trust. And he said, I will repeatedly do this. If you look at the verb construct here, it's a repetition, a constant thing that he has decided, nothing will thwart my constant trusting. no affliction, no trial, nothing. And I will sing. I will have a cheerful, the singing and rejoicing is a cheerfulness of faith. Calvin calls it a cheerfulness of faith. My faith will find cheer. Why? Because he looks back and he says, steadfast love. And he looks forward and he goes, salvation. Steadfast love, salvation. Current situation. Well, you've only been steadfastly loving. Even though I'm in a situation, I'm still here. Well, God, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Salvation's going to happen. Well, Chris, you mean I'm going to get out of my circumstance? No, but you're going to get out of the eternal circumstance of death and separation from God. And if that's not your joy, then that's another heart condition. The greatest joy is that we will be restored to the living God for eternity. And this short little moment called life is a short little mist. And in the moment, everything we go through is just, it's a circumstance. This whole life, when we get to that side of eternity, I don't think we're actually even going to have a moment where we look back and go, oh my goodness, why did that seem so long? It's going to be so short, it's going to be as though it almost didn't even happen. I don't know if you just saw, but a lot of spit came out of my mouth. Some of you already forgot about it, unless you're really close in the front row. It's that short. The biblical word that James uses is a mist. It's just a little spit. It's how short it is. David gets this. In the midst of my circumstances that I do not know how they will end. Listen, David doesn't know how they're going to end, you know? Please don't misunderstand the scripture. Oh yeah, but David. No, he said, but God. I will choose to trust. My friend, I want to ask you this simple question. What circumstance and what reasons are you waiting for to rejoice? This might be the most important question in the morning for your heart. What reasons are you waiting to rejoice? Because answer me, what did David have circumstantially that just changed for him to rejoice and sing to God and be confident? What happened? What changed? Circumstantially. The only thing that changed, he says, I'm going to choose to trust. I'm going to choose to trust your steadfast love. And when he chose to trust in the living God and put his faith in what was not changing yet, he put his faith in the unchanging goodness of God and said, my entire soul just changed. The entire condition of my being just changed. I'm singing. That's what happens to someone who puts their heart in the hands of God. So I just want to ask you, you might be going like, no, I'm going to worship and I'm going to respond to God and I'll rejoice. When? Everything that you ever need for eternity has already been given to you in Christ Jesus. Everything. Yeah, but emotionally, I get it. But when did we suddenly, and this is going to be a very important statement, when did we decide as a culture, as a Bible-believing church, that God guaranteed that our emotions would somehow become the manifestation of what we want them to be all the time? When did we decide that our emotions will be climactic all the time and our circumstances would reflect heaven? The gospel, the teaching of Jesus in the early church was the opposite. Suffering, suffering, trial, trial, suffering. God uses what he hates to make what he loves. We're here today because people suffered and died so that we could be here today. What he hates, suffering and death, to bring forth what he loves, true, pure hearts of faith. That's Christianity. Trust, faith. Listen to these statements. Jerry Bridges, great author. If you haven't read any of his books, read them. They're incredible. Trust, listen how he describes trust and faith and moving in that direction. Trust is not a passive state of mind. Trust is not just sort of like, oh yeah, I trust you, God. It is, David had to decide. Trust is not a passive state of mind. It is a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold on the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that at times overwhelms us. A trusting person is someone who has been working out and exercising to endure those moments. I'm going through a few quotes, so if you're taking notes, you're going to need to take pictures. That's what we do at City Lights. I see like phones and stuff taking pictures of the quotes on the screen. C.S. Lewis, again, if you're a reader and you haven't read Jerry Bridges, read Jerry Bridges, and when you're done, read C.S. Lewis. Here we go. Faith. Faith is this. It's the art of holding on to things your reason once accepted. Holding on to the things your reason once accepted. Oh, God, you are true. You are loving. You're kind. Wow, you came to me in my most desperate moment, and you brought me salvation. And then when you don't feel those things, you go, oh, wait a minute, I'm a little bit irrational. I'm emotional. I'm unstable. I'm going to cling to the things that when I was clear-minded and my circumstances were not affecting me, I'm going to cling to those things. in spite of your changing moods and circumstances, we cling. Chuck Swindoll, some of you know him if you're a little older in the room. We must cease striving and trust God to provide what he thinks is best. And in whatever time he chooses to make it available. But this kind of trusting doesn't come naturally to man. It does come naturally to the spirit-led man or woman. It is a spiritual crisis of the will in which we must choose to exercise faith. This is what David was doing in Psalm 13. It was not easy. I don't know if you've ever read David's life, and he lived a tough life, but did you think David had like this different access to God and it was easier for David to trust? Have you ever been pursued by someone to murder you? And he was, some of you will delight in this, but I don't mean it to be funny, but President Obama, if he decided to take himself and all the military to hunt your life down to kill you, that's what David was dealing with. So don't suddenly think David had an easier road than you or me. This happened to him twice. And one of them times was his own son taking over the kingdom to kill him. And that's just two little things, little, that he had to deal with. That didn't change overnight. He wandered for years. He felt this way for years. Exercising, trusting, putting our faith in God takes a lot of effort. So let's bring it all together. Let's just try to tie all this up. The gospel is this, that Jesus obeyed the Father's will, God the Father's will perfectly, and lived a life that was perfect unto God. He fully did the Father's will every moment of his life. In fact, when people asked him, wow, what you're doing is amazing, the way you speak, the way you treat people, it's we've never seen it before. He said, I'm just doing what my dad tells me to do. I'm just saying what my dad tells me to say. That's all I'm doing. So much so that when he lived his perfect life and then died on the cross, the Father looked at Jesus and said, you have lived the glory of man life. You have lived perfectly unto me. And your perfect death, though it's unjust, when you rise from the dead, you will receive a reward. And Jesus said, I want to bring into fellowship all those who are ours, Dad. And through Jesus' work on the cross and the resurrection, that brings us into life with the living God eternally when we put our trust in Jesus. That's the gospel. David somehow knew this. He knew the character of God is that God would take somebody who would repent. God would take somebody into the fellowship, take him into his family if they would just acknowledge their ways and put their trust in him. David knew this. That's why when all the circumstances were crazy, he didn't say, God, you're not missing anything. Even though he felt it emotionally, he said, mentally, I know. Mentally, I know what to cling to. Mentally, I understand. I want to read you four verses, and they're from the New Testament because it sums this up. Ready? This is going to speak about your past, because here's what David does, by the way. In his present condition, his past and his future shape his present. And so often, we look at the past and go, that's terrifying, I don't want to ever think about that again. But you're here, you can. You can go, wow, God got me through the worst things ever. And here I am. I would have died back there if he didn't have love or a plan for me. And then you look at the future, and I'll show you both. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And listen, I want to read the whole book of Romans, but for the sake of time, I was going to just read Romans 8, the chapter, but if you're wanting to do some reading this week, please read the book of Romans, and if you're not, you know, used to reading 16 chapters, just read chapter 8. But listen to what chapter 8 says, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are no records, there's no transactions that you have to still pay. There's no condemnation. Nothing can be said against you. This is looking at your past and saying, it's forgiven. It's gone. It's carried away. You're restored. Paul writes to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. This talks about the present, but looking toward the future, saying this, for this light momentary affliction. Now listen, Paul wrote this. Paul endured. He was stoned. You don't survive being stoned. You get put to death. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. I mean, the things that he went through were incredible. You know what he calls them? Slight and momentary. And these things are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. What he said is this, ooh, when I look at what I was going through, when I look what I'm going through, oh, I realize it's just getting me ready for salvation for eternity. It's just preparing me. And all trust is like exercise, building up those spiritual muscles. He continues and he writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, oh, Do you believe this? You have to make a choice to trust it. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good. What? All I know is this. You might not feel it emotionally, but when the angelic host of glory in the book of Revelation look at your life, in everybody's life in humanity who's in eternity, they go, holy, holy, holy. What is in the Greek structure, it is the most complete way to say something about something. There is no higher language to be given to what God did in history. No, there's no higher language. So they fall and they bow and they go, what you've done is, they don't have words. That's what the angels are doing. What do they see? They saw that all things in history worked for the good of us. And more importantly, for the glory of God. All those who are called according to his purpose. And then in Revelation, what do I keep talking about? Where are we going? I'm going to do past that way. We'll do present this. Future this way, okay? Future this way, since past would be behind you that way. Future this way. Revelation 21. Oh, you know this. Revelation 21. Band, why don't you guys come back up so we can respond? Listen, why don't you just close your eyes for this? I just want to speak this verse over you. Because this is where we're going. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you. I don't know what happens next week. I don't know what emotional struggle or your job, your career, your marriage. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what's going to happen. I know it. And you can choose to cling to the circumstances that you want to go a certain way, or you can cling to what will be for eternity. And here it is. Sweet Jesus, King Jesus will wipe every tear from the eyes that have been hurt, emotionally distraught. In death, there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning, aching, feeling sorrow about sin and the consequences of sin. Nor will there be any crying because of it. There will be no more pain. And the former things will have passed away. The former things that cause us to be anxious and fearful and broken and hurt and confused and forgotten will no longer be. Why? Because the King of Glory looks upon all creation. He says, behold, check it out. Look at this. I make all things new. You and me can say, I want new right now. I want new right now. I want new right now. Just look to the eternal glory that is guaranteed to come. And so for this little while, this small trip that a kid's in a car saying, how much longer? How much longer? How much longer? Usually we start saying, well, do you know how great it's going to be when we get there? It's worth the wait. It's worth holding on. It's worth being patient, because when you get there, you're going to be like, wow, I don't even remember the drive. That's what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says. He says, this life's a vapor. It's so fast. It's here and it's gone. Paul says, everything you're going through is just preparing you for eternity. He says, everything you're going for is for your good and for the glory of God. Your past, there's no more condemnation. The only one that brings condemnation is your own mind when you agree with the enemy of God who says there's condemnation for you anymore. That's disagreeing with God. There's no condemnation. Two questions. These are important. I know that God wants you to hear these questions. What prevents you from trusting that your past has been spoken for? That Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And it was and is and will forever be finished. Your sin, your consequences put on him. And he said, it's done. Do not believe the lie anymore that you are condemned. You're my child. The Father says, you're my child. The Son says, you are my brother. You're my sister. What prevents you from believing that? Well, Chris, my thoughts, I just can't believe. And then you're deciding your emotions are more true than God's statement over eternity? What prevents you from trusting your future has already been provided for? Or are you waiting for circumstances? And when those things come true, then you'll trust God. God, if you would do this, if when you do that, I have Claire herself. If God does this and this, then I'll do that. I've struggled with that. God says, I'm enough. I'm good enough for you. C.S. Lewis had it right, that Jesus actually really is the answer. He'll suffice. Calvin, when he wrote about David in Psalm 13, he just says, somehow David saw the benefits of God that were still off in a distance. He could still see the benefits of God that were still far, far out there. but David always kept them in his sight. And so this morning, I don't know what circumstances you have to look beyond, but I would encourage you, if you would allow me to be your counselor for a moment and your pastor, I would say, please don't hang on for a day when your circumstances change. I meet someone healer abused and say, well, Chris, I'm going to be better when I don't have a nightmare anymore, when I don't think about this anymore. You're clinging to something other than is guaranteed. You're clinging to something other than Jesus himself. So what prevents you from looking to the future that will be for eternity right now? What's the condition? Someone living in transparency trusts the benefits of God are coming in the midst of circumstances that say his benefits are gone. That's what David did. That's what I'm asking you to do. Ernest Hemingway, why not? Let's put him in the sermon. He said the best way to find out if you can trust somebody is to trust them. Some of you are trying to decide whether God's trustworthy or not. I want to invite you to figure it out by putting trust in him. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you heard me preach the gospel this morning. I talked about the past being no longer the record of wrong hung above your head. Jesus took it on himself for you. He brings forgiveness for your sins. He brings you eternal life in his son, Jesus. He gives you his Holy Spirit when you put your trust in him. I'm not sure if I can trust God. Well, put trust in him and you'll realize, oh, I can trust him for everything. Holy God, you are above all things. We thank you so much for working in the midst of the things that you hate to bring us to be the people who experience what you love, which is fellowship with you for eternity. Spirit of God, teach us to trust. Not like David, but like your son Jesus did perfectly all the time. We submit ourselves to you and just confess that we have put our trust and love and comfort in other loves and other things. Forgive us of this, God. And would you bring your praise that you are due through us in this moment? In your holy name we pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.